Each year, we wait for the door of Advent to open. Some years it swings open so wide that our breath is taken away when we catch a glimpse of the astonishing vistas which unfold before us. Eyes, ears, and hearts full of hope, we long for the final consummation of all the tantalizing promises on the horizon of God's coming presence in the world. When the door of Advent swings open so wide, daily life, with all its ordinariness, is simply overwhelmed by the brilliance of the scene which we behold in hope. Common daily concerns, concerns which seem to dominate so much of our attention and time and energy, all fade away before the wonder which draws us breathlessly forward up to the threshold and right on through the wide open door of Advent. Other years, the door of Advent seems only to creak faintly. We are preoccupied with various and sundry responsibilities, responsibilities which are hardly glamorous and sometimes are not even very interesting, but they cannot be avoided. Suddenly, in the midst of our preoccupation, out of the corner of our eye, we are distracted by a thin stream of light. Light peeking through the door, only slightly ajar. With the door barely open and our ears straining to hear what might be going on the other side of Advent's door, our imagination throbs with pain. We dimly imagine the vague possibility of God's coming presence in the world, but we are pained by the pounding, unrelenting pressures of daily life, pressures which pound us back and forth against the rocks of human stubbornness and wrong and the submerged reefs of divine hiddenness. And yet, even when preoccupied with human stubbornness and wrong, even then, when preoccupied with divine hiddenness, we cannot avoid being distracted by the open door of Advent. It seems to me that there are three factors which conspire to open Advent's door. First of all, the door of Advent is pressured by the very breath of God's Spirit, sometimes blasting the door open, other times whispering so gently as simply to nudge the door just enough to swing it on its hinges. At all times, the Spirit of God eddies about Advent's door. Whether the door swings wildly open or only grudgingly, groaningly falls ajar, we also hope that wherever churches allow their lives of worship and reflection to be shaped by the memory of God's work in Jesus of Nazareth, wherever that happens, the door of Advent receives some very human pressure. Thus, two factors combining to open the door of Advent are the work of the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of the churches. One final factor exerts pressure on Advent's door. Congregations give focused attention to several classic texts of Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit uses those occasions of congregational discipline to leverage the door of Advent. These three factors then press together against Advent's door: the blowing of God's Spirit, congregations' steady insistence to let their lives of worship be shaped by the memory of God's work in Jesus of Nazareth, and the Spirit's quickening of congregational attention to various classic texts of Holy Scripture. May it be that for us this year, the door of Advent will yield to the agreeable pressures of these forces. The opening paragraph of the Gospel of Mark is one of the classic texts of Holy Scripture to which congregations give attention during the season of Advent. This passage of Holy Scripture closes by rehearsing the announcement of John the Baptist, an announcement which points us toward the one who is to come. Before that, however, Before this classic text points us forward, it points us backward, back to beginnings, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." As is so often true of biblical faith, our vision of the future can only be properly informed by giving serious attention to the traditions which precede us. Only as we come to a full and critical appreciation of the past can we ever even hope to chart a sane and humane course for the future. Anyone who would try to sketch a vision for the future of any community of God's people and do so in a biblical way must spend an enormous amount of time and devotion in careful meditation upon the community's past. To fail to give attention to a community's heritage is folly at best and self-centered arrogance at worst. When we do turn to the past invoked by the classic text of Mark 1, 1 through 8, we discover that we are directed to another of those classic texts of Holy Scripture to which congregations give their attention during the season of Advent, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Interpreters have always acknowledged this text as a pivotal passage in the book of Isaiah. It is filled with announcements of good tidings. Good tidings for God's broken people. But just as the door of Advent itself is sometimes open wide and sometimes only slightly ajar, so also the classic text of Isaiah 40, 1 through 11 is not entirely filled up with unambiguous notes of joy. Standing in the center of this text is the puzzled prophet, puzzled over what to proclaim. The answer given to the prophet's puzzlement is utterly realistic, inescapably somber, and faithfully clear-sighted. A voice says, "Cry!" And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Yes, surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." This is how things are. This classic text of Scripture bears within it the power to drive our imagination when the door of Advent swings wide open. When the door of Advent swings wide open, then this text rushes over us with its explosive, mind-boggling announcement, "Behold your God." What an astonishing scene is painted. The glory of the very God of Israel unveiled and open for all flesh to see. This amazing God is coming, marching into the crooked paths of the histories of all the nations. When this God strides into view, then God's broken, scattered, weary people will be cared for with an exquisite gentleness and kindness. What would it mean for the door of Advent to swing wide open in the Persian Gulf, in Liberia, in soup kitchens of any North American city, in shelters for battered women and their children, in families that cannot get along with one another, in whole neighborhoods that hunker down in fear of one another? If the door of Advent were to swing wide open, this text provides so much brilliant imagery of God's coming presence that we run the risk of imaginative overload. At the same time, this classic text bears within it the power to sustain us when the door of Advent seems only slightly ajar. When the door of Advent just creaks open just enough to distract us from the troubled ordinariness of much of life, this text softly whispers a word which we avoid only at our peril. All flesh is grass. Standing before the barely ajar door of Advent, we strain to hear what is going on the other side, and we hear a simple reminder of our transiency, all our passing awayness. This very life, in all its mind-numbing, recurrent ordinariness, this is but a moment. In the midst of the confusion of all we see and hear and smell and taste and touch and know, we desperately need to be reminded that the word of our God will stand forever. And what is this word of our God which will stand forever? The word of our God of which this text speaks is nothing other than the opening commission. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Here we see the hinges on Advent's door. The hinges on which the door of Advent swings are the twice commanded comfort of the God of Israel. Apart from this unprecedented command of the God of Israel, neither the Spirit's quickening of congregational attention to classic texts of Holy Scripture, nor congregations' steady insistence to let their lives of worship be shaped by the memory of God's work in Jesus of Nazareth, nor even the blowing of God's Spirit would ever suffice to open the door of Advent. Without the hinges of God's double resolution to comfort, Advent is just a boarded up breach in a wall instead of a free swinging door. Thanks be to God, the door of Advent is mounted on the hinges of this double resolution to comfort the broken people of God. If the door of Advent does not open for us, it may well be because we neglect the hinges on which it swings. We neglect the word of our God, which will stand forever. We neglect God's twice commanded commission to comfort the broken people of God. Whenever we neglect this pivotal commission, which emerges from the very counsels of heaven itself, the door of Advent will not open freely. The gentle breath of the Spirit will not nudge it ajar, nor will even the blast of God's nostrils blow the door open. Without a wholehearted desire and intention to heed this twice commanded commission to comfort the broken people of God, Advent is just a season of the year instead of a door opening onto the possibility of living life in anticipation of the coming presence of God. But if we are to obey this command to comfort the broken people of God, we must open our eyes and pay attention to what is going on around us. We cannot obey this command if we whiningly plead for positive thinking and looking on the bright side of things. Politicians and game show hosts and sports announcers and advertisers, well, they may have plenty of good reasons for making such pleas, But we are people whose very life is bound up under the constraints that we announce the word of our God, which will stand forever. We have no excuse for ladling out so much saccharine nonsense. Our very lives are under the double command to comfort God's broken people, people who are weak, faint-hearted, fatigued, battered, and bruised by the pressures of living between the rocks of human stubbornness and wrongfulness and the submerged reefs of God's hiddenness. If we ever are to comfort anyone, we will have to attain at least a minimal awareness that people really do hurt. People really are broken. In her first novel, entitled Clover, Dori Sanders has written a moving story of comfort. Clover is a 10-year-old black girl living in Round Hill, South Carolina. The story opens with the funeral of Clover's father and Clover's snide remarks about her stepmother. Her stepmother is not totally dressed in black, because she just plain doesn't know any better. Once we learn that Clover's stepmother, Sarah Kate, is white, and that her daddy was killed in a car accident only hours after he and Sarah Kate were married, we are not so puzzled that Clover thinks so disparagingly of her stepmother. Dori Sanders' novel traces the twists and turns in the relationship between 10-year-old Clover and her unwanted and unappreciated stepmother. The first important turn toward a healthier relationship between Clover and her stepmother comes about when Clover realizes that there is a lot of sadness sewed up in Sarah Kate, a sadness I can't figure out. Like it's hidden on some shelf, too tall for me to reach. Most people's hurts and bruises and brokenness are just like that, hidden on some shelf, too tall for us to reach. But even when we cannot reach the hurt and the sadness all sewed up in people, even when the sadness is one we cannot figure out, we can know that it's there. And if we learn that the sadness really is all sewed up in people, hidden on some shelf too tall for us to reach, then we can begin to offer meaningful obedience to God's twice commanded commission to offer comfort. If we obey that command to comfort all the broken people of God's world, we will find the door of Advent opening more freely for us and our neighbors and our enemies. How is the door of Advent opening for us this year? Is it swinging wildly on its hinges, driven by the gusty winds of God's Spirit? Or is it being nudged just slightly ajar by the gentle breath of God's Spirit? For each of us, it will almost certainly open differently. But for all of us, it will open most freely and most invitingly if we give attention to the hinges on which it swings. Let us not neglect God's twice commanded commission to comfort the broken people of God. And now, may the word of our God sound and resound in our ears and in our minds and in our lives throughout this season of Advent.